There is a familiar circumstance in the life of Christ that I'd like to talk to you about today that I'm seeing in our reading of the scriptures at this time, and that is Christ's association with the outcasts of society. The religious authorities, we know, oftentimes criticized him for being with those who were considered to be of low degree, of bad reputation. And this was a recurring aspect of his ministry. We see it quite often, actually. And there are very important lessons in what he was doing, very important lessons for us that I'd like to bring to you today, one in particular. But because we know that whatever Christ did during his ministry, it's showing the love of God. It's showing the will of God, because he was the express will of the Father. And there was a time, you'll recall, at his last Passover when his disciple Philip said, "Lord, show us the Father and it will be sufficient for us. Show us the Father," he asked. Christ's answer was, "Have I been with you so long, Philip, and you have not yet known me? If he who has seen me has seen the Father." And what he's really saying is that what he did shows the will of God. And when he associates with people of low degree, tax collectors and sinners, that shows God's will to call sinners to repentance. And oftentimes we see him eating with such people, associating with them and receiving criticism. Well, the fact is that God realizes the plight of mankind, as Jesus Christ realized the plight of these people. Because like mankind has made a mess of itself, these people, you could call the tax collectors and the sinners and the harlots or the dregs of society, they had made a mess of their lives in some way. And he has compassion on our plight as he did on theirs. So the gospel accounts show us that Christ saw something of value in them, persons considered the dregs of society, the tax collectors, the sinners, and the harlots with whom he oftentimes associated himself. They had indeed made messes of their lives. They were indeed sinners. But many of these characters in the scriptures show a willingness to follow Christ, to hear his message, and to learn from him. Jesus associated with the despised of this world because they wanted to learn from him. They saw him as being, let's say, their way out of their plight. They realized that he could save them from that. And when we look at their story, brethren, we should see ourselves. We should see ourselves in the story of those who were considered the outcasts and the dregs of society, who wanted to associate with Christ and Christ with them. We should have the qualities in ourselves that Christ saw in them. And we see in them a willingness to change, to believe the gospel and change. That's what we see in these characters, in this recurring theme that appears throughout the gospel accounts of Jesus associating with the outcasts of the world. And what that does also, brethren, it pictures God's plan of salvation for all of mankind, because truly we have messed up our lives, our world. Mankind has gone completely outside of the bounds, and we need saving. We need saving. And God's will is to extend mercy and salvation to all. And that, of course, is also a central theme of the upcoming festival season. So here we are about 2 months away from the feast, and we're going to start hearing messages about feast type of themes. And it is God's will to save all mankind, no matter how far they've gone, but if they are willing to turn and listen and come back and repent and change, God's salvation is there. That is the beautiful story that we see in these, let's say, characters that appear throughout all of the Gospels. The reason Christ associated with them is because they wanted to change. They know they're messed up. They want to get better. So this message really is about God's salvation for all mankind. He came to save those who are lost, those who see their need for a Savior. And of course, he cannot save anyone who is unwilling to change. So we can see ourselves in their story, that we need a Savior, that we need to change, and that we are willing to change as they did. And we'll look at a few of these stories today. We have all stumbled in our sins, all of us. In Christ's association with these, let's say, the outcasts and the dregs of society, points to God's plan to show mercy to the whole world. It really does. So the title of my message today is Eating with the Tax Collectors. Eating with the Tax Collectors. I thought maybe I could call it Dinner with the IRS Man. But I think Eating with the Tax Collectors made a little more sense. It kind of puts us in the gospel story a little better than Eating with the IRS Man. So, of course, we know from the scriptures, one of these characters is Matthew, the disciple Matthew, who, as a tax collector, became a trusted disciple of Christ. We're going to look at his story in Luke chapter 5. We'll see his story in all three of the synoptic gospels. And we know synoptic means Matthew, Mark, and Luke because they're similar, synoptic. And we're going to look at Luke's account of Matthew's calling. Of course, we know Matthew became a trusted follower of Jesus Christ, and he also wrote the beautiful gospel of Matthew. So let's look at his account in beginning in Luke chapter 5 and verse 27. I know we're all familiar with these stories, and hopefully I'll be able to bring some nuances out today that will help us see it in perhaps a different light, as I often find when I read scripture. It's like I've never read this before, but I have, and it shows us new things. So verse 27 of Luke chapter 5, after these things, he went out and he saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax office, and he said to him, "Follow me." Now Levi was Matthew's Jewish name, so it's the same person. Levi is Matthew. And so this is what he did. Verse 28 simply says, he left all, rose up, and followed him. Quite a response, quite a response. And then what did he do? What did he do then? Threw a party, threw a great feast at his home, verse 29. And there were a great number of tax collectors and others who sat down with him. He invited his friends, those who he associated with him in his career, his tax collector friends. And of course, the scribes and the Pharisees took note. As it says here, the scribes and the Pharisees, verse 30, complained against his disciples, saying, Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? They're the lowlifes. Why are you doing that? And Jesus answered them, and he gave quite an answer here. There is a lot of meaning in what he said. This was his answer. Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. And that's actually a short little parable. Well, think about it for a moment. When you're sick, you know you're sick. When you have stomach ache or headache or your toe hurts or whatever, you know you're not feeling well. Like a year ago for my birthday, I got COVID. That was my birthday present. I was laying in bed for 2 or 3 days. I knew I was sick. And those who are sick, they know they need to get better. And this is the parable he's telling us. Those who are sick those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. And those who are well think, there's nothing wrong with me. There's nothing, I don't have any issues. I don't need a physician. And so that's quite a parable that he's saying there. Those who are well, of course, we know who that is in the story. Those who had no need for Christ, those who had no need to follow him, those who had no need or thought they had no need to listen. So he said to them, verse 32, I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And that is the crux of today's message. This is God's will, that he has come for the lost, and he shows abundant mercy to those who realize they need salvation, those who realize they need a physician. But he can't do anything for those who think they need no help. So we should see ourselves in this story, brethren. Of course, we should see ourselves as those who know we need a physician. And deep in the heart of the tax collector character in the Gospels is this recognition of themselves saying, I need to change. And we see several beautiful examples of that deep in the heart of the tax collector character. And we should see in that our own need for God's mercy in these accounts of these tax collectors, sinners, and harlots, these outcasts. Now, when we look at this story of Matthew's calling, we don't get any information about what led up to him suddenly leaving all, leaving everything, and following Christ. We don't have what Matthew's predisposition was. And when we come across something like that in the scriptures, brethren, I like to think that God put it there for a reason like that, because he wants us to look. What was it about Matthew? What was it? Well, we honestly don't know a lot of information, as I said, and it is possible, we can't say for certain, that he was actually of a Levite tribe, a Levite. He possibly was. That was his name, Levi. And if that's the case, then he certainly wasn't doing what the Levites should be doing, which would be serving in the temple. But he was serving the Roman taskmasters or the Roman governing authority. That's what he was doing. We also know that this happened in Capernaum. This happened in Capernaum, where Matthew made his office, where his tax office was. And that was the home base of Christ in Capernaum, same place. And so a tax collector, or a publican in the King James, so if you're reading a King James, you see the word publican, New King James, tax collector, same thing. They worked for the Romans, the governing authority, and they were considered traitors to their country. I think we're very familiar with the reason why nobody liked the tax collectors, as they basically were traitors. So I'm going to read from one commentary, which, and this will all sound very familiar to you, but this is about tax collectors, and this is from the Zondervan Pictorial Encyclopedia of the Bible, the Zondervan Pictorial Encyclopedia of the Bible. That states this. So I'll read a little bit here. As a class, tax collectors were hated by their fellow Jews. Of course, we know this. This was almost inevitable. They represented the foreign domination of Rome, and their methods were necessarily inquisitorial. Inquisitorial, meaning they asked a lot of questions. They asked a lot of questions. As the IRS asks you today, ask, how much did you make? What was your income? What were your expenses? That sort of thing. And so if you can imagine a tax collector saying, well, how big is your home? Do you have any servants? Did you raise any crops this year? did you have any increase? Okay, then here's your tax. And that was the way they had to do their job, ask questions, find out. That was their methods. Like today, not really that much different. That, and as the commentary continues, that they overcharged people and pocketed the surplus is almost certain. In other words, they were crooked. They were crooked, skimmed off a little of the top, charged a little bit more, and pocketed it for themselves. That's almost certain. In the rabbinical writings, they are classified with robbers. Lowlifes, basically, robbers who would come in and steal. I don't want any robbers coming around my house. I want to keep those guys away. They were classified with robbers in the rabbinical writings, and in the synoptic gospels, meaning Matthew, Mark, and Luke, as we see, they are often bracketed with sinners. What that means is when you hear tax collectors, you hear and sinners. Right there, they're together. And this shows the common attitude of the Jewish people toward them. They were considered to be the renegades who sold their services to the foreign oppressor to make money at the expense of their own countrymen. Certainly, you probably wouldn't really like these guys. And I was thinking about this as I was doing the sermon preparing for it this week. I thought, in modern day, or well, not quite modern day, but during World War II, we know the Jewish nation suffered greatly in the Holocaust and the concentration camps of Nazi Germany. But there were some among them that were picked to be kind of the taskmasters. So they had to keep kind of tabs on their own people. And it helped the SS, the Nazis, to run their camps more efficiently. And so I thought, well, that would be a pretty good modern equivalent. I'm sure you wouldn't like these people if you were in a, such a situation as that. They were, by the way, they were called, in the concentration camp, the name Capo, K-A-P-O, Capo, or Capos. They were the Capos. And so I mentioned earlier that this scene with Matthew leaving all to follow Christ takes place in Capernaum. But what you'll notice when you read through the scriptures, as you read through the accounts, it didn't take place right at the beginning of Christ's ministry. It took place at least several months into it. And so as we read and understand what was happening in the countryside at that time, the fame of Christ was going out. And here in Capernaum was its home base. It's almost certain that Matthew knew about Jesus Christ, what he was doing. That is almost certain. And so though we don't know what his predisposition was at the time, we can surmise that he knew about Jesus Christ, knew about his ministry, and saw what he was doing. And I think he looked in himself and he said, I need to listen to this man. And when he called him, he was ready. His heart was ready. He left everything and followed him. Again, God doesn't tell us, but I think he wants us to think about that. What was his predisposition? Christ also, obviously, saw something of immense value in Matthew. We see Matthew's actions, but that's what we see, but we also see that Christ picked him. Now, God was obviously leading Christ to tell him, show him, the Father was leading him, this one, take him. And somehow God's Spirit revealed that to Christ. He knew that, and he called Matthew. So something very great that day happened in Matthew's life. Something very great. And it was cause for rejoicing because he had found his life's calling. He had found what he really wanted to do. And he called all of his friends. He changed his life completely that day. And it was a cause for a great celebration. And that theme also, when we look at the stories of the tax collectors in the scriptures, when they turn, or when the sinners turn to God, it is a cause for rejoicing. So there is something very beautiful in the story itself of what Matthew did, what he did after that, and having the great feast. So I'm going to make a few points as we go through the message today. There will be a few of them here. First one is the tax collector knows he needs help. So I've referred to these already, but I'll go into a little more deeper. So the tax collector, he knows, I need help. He sees himself as he is, and that is a lesson for us. We must see ourselves as we are, and we must see that we need God's help. We need to be like those tax collectors who looked at themselves and say, you know, something's wrong, and I need to change. The Gospels accounts show by the actions of what these people did, what the tax collectors did, it shows they saw their need to change. They perceive the truth of the gospel message, and it attracts them. Tax collectors also, I will go back into the scriptures again, this time Luke chapter 3, so we're not very far away. Luke chapter 3, when we think about the mission of John the Baptist, what was he sent for? We know he was sent to prepare the way of the Lord, which was to prepare the people and call them to repentance. So let's look at that story a little bit here in Luke chapter 3. The people came to John. What did they do? They listened and asked, what do I do? What should I do? They were wanting to make some difference in their life, wanting to change. And these were not the Pharisees and the teachers of the law who were coming and saying, hey, what should I do? It was the Roman soldiers. We see the tax collectors also asking questions. So let's read that a little bit. Verse 3 of Luke 3, and he, that is John, verse 3 of Luke 3, he went into all the region around Jordan preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins, as it is written, verse 4, in the book of the words of the book of the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, in this dry and arid place, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. He was preaching a gospel of repentance, calling people to change. And among those who came to hear him again, the outcasts of the society. Verse 12, we'll skip down to verse 12. And then the tax collectors also came to be baptized. And they said to him, teacher, what shall we do? What shall we do? And he said to them, collect no more than what is appointed to you. So he didn't say stop being a tax collector. He basically said, be an honest tax collector. That's what he's saying. Be an honest tax collector. And asking John's counsel shows their desire to change. What shall we do? Do we see that anywhere else in the scriptures? The day of Pentecost, Acts 2:38. They heard Peter's sermon and were convicted in their hearts and said, men and brethren, what shall we do? Same thing. They realized they needed to change. They were convicted. They saw something in themselves that wasn't right. So as the ministry of John the Baptist goes along, we know, of course, his ministry necessarily decreased. And the ministry of Jesus Christ came on the scene and increased. And many people came to follow Christ. And in the meantime, John gets thrown into prison. And he's wondering, what's going on? What's going on with this one who is the Christ? So he sent his disciples to them. Let's look at that in verse, also in Luke. We'll be in Luke most of the message today. Come to Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7. So he says in verse 19 there, sends his disciples to Jesus and asks them, are you the coming one? Or do we look for another? And that very day, that very hour, Jesus, as the account reads, healed many. And he told John's disciples to report back to John what they had seen. And when the messengers of John, verse 24 had left, so John's messengers go back to him, Jesus began, verse 24, to speak to the multitudes about John. And he said, verse 28 now, skipping through a little bit, I say to you, among those born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist. And then he says this, but he who is least in the kingdom of heaven or God is greater than he, greater than John the Baptist. What was the reaction of the people who heard him? Verse 29. And when all the people heard him, even the tax collectors justified God, having been baptized with the baptism of John. So this was some time into the ministry of Christ, and the tax collectors, they're still coming. They had been baptized at the ministry of John. They're still wanting to know. They're still wanting to learn. And they justified God because they had listened and showed a willingness to change. But notice the ones, or the response of the ones in the places of stature, the religious authorities who thought, you know, we're the ones basically who don't need a physician, don't think they need to get well. They could not see past their own righteousness, as it says in verse 30. But the Pharisees and the lawyers rejected the will of God for themselves, not having been baptized by him. They didn't see any need to go and change. They didn't see any need to ask John, what shall we do? They rejected the will of God for themselves, and they criticized Christ. The will of God for them and for all men is that our eyes be open to the truth and that we repent and become like God. That's what he wants, for us to go the right way, turn completely and go in the right direction, just as Matthew did that day. So for us, brethren, the lesson here, we don't want to become callous like them. I think we see that lesson numerous times throughout these stories of these characters in the scriptures. And now Christ adds a lesson, as we're still in Luke 7. He adds a lesson that is very critical of the heart that refuses to recognize its need for salvation. This is what he says, verse 31. To what then shall I liken the men of this generation? What are they like? And here the lesson is, meaning it's for us, brethren, to take heed of this. Take heed of this. They're like this. This is what they are, verse 32. They're like children sitting in the marketplace and calling to one another, saying, we played the flute for you, and you didn't dance. You didn't dance. We mourned for you, but you didn't. You didn't weep. We mourned to you, rather, and you didn't weep. We cried out to you, and you didn't cry. We shed our tears, but you didn't cry. It's like basically saying, you know, you're not the Messiah we were expecting. That's what they're saying. This is not what we wanted. And then Jesus says, verse 33, "For John the Baptist came neither eating bread nor drinking wine. And you say, he has a demon." So if we realize what kind of ministry John the Baptist had, he was, as we see in the scriptures, he was clothed in camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locust and honey. He looked much like another character in scripture named Elijah. That was the way Elijah dressed, like John. John was like Elijah, calling the sinners to repentance, convicting them of their sin. The outcasts of the world, they're the ones who listened. Verse 34, though, "The Son of Man has come eating and drinking, and they'll find fault. And they'll say, look, a glutton and a wine bibber, a friend of tax collectors and sinners." But wisdom, verse 35, is justified by her children. Wisdom is justified by her children. And the children of wisdom, and think about, what is he talking about? The tax collectors, the sinners, who followed Christ, whose lives were changed, whose lives were improved, they followed godly wisdom. That's the justification. Jesus associated with the dregs of society, what we might call the bottom dwellers, and the so-called wise are going to see that they missed the opportunity when it was standing right in front of them. They're going to see that when we're standing right in front of them. In today's world today, brethren, the Word of God is available. It's right there. It's there for us to really know and learn, study and apply. And so many are missing it because they don't think they need to get well. The tax collectors and the sinners who turned to God, that looked like foolishness to the men of that generation, to the ones in the place of stature. But that was the wisdom of God. As we know, Paul wrote this in Corinthians, the foolishness of God is stronger than men. They were in effect saying, those who rejected Christ didn't want to be like these tax collectors and sinners, basically saying to Christ, we don't want to be like you. We don't want to be like you, because they never saw their need for salvation. But these characters that we're talking about today did. They saw their need. They saw themselves for what they were. So that's point one in a little bit more depth there. They saw their need to change. And that was true godly wisdom. That the leaders of the people totally missed. Lesson for us, brethren, to take to heart, that we don't become callous in any way to see, always see our need to improve and change. The next point, and again, I've referenced all of these already, the three points I'll make, but God values what is in the tax collector's heart. And when we look at that character in the scripture, God values what's in that heart. As Christ's ministry progressed, as more and more heard of him, who came to learn? Who came to follow and be with him? Listen to him. Let's go to Luke chapter 15. Luke 15. Just starting there. And verse 1. The same story, basically. "Then all the tax collectors and sinners drew near to him to hear him. And the Pharisees and the scribes complained, 'This man receives sinners and eats with them. But they are finding fault, accusing Jesus of wrongdoing. But Christ wanted to be with them because he valued what was in their hearts. He could see that they wanted to change, to hear him and change. And that's where he wanted to be. He wanted to be with those who were considered the outcast. He desired to be with them, to have them hear him and learn. God has compassion on this heart, the one that is pliable and willing. And he will go to even the greatest of lengths to save that one. So he spoke this parable to them. So here we see, this is the scene being set. All of these so-called sinners come to hear him. And he spoke this parable to them who were complaining about his association with these lowlifes. So he said, he spoke this parable, verse 4, what man of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? Does everything he can to find that one. And when he has found, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And God rejoices over every sinner that repents. And imagine, brethren, if you could for a moment, just think about what it will be like when the entire world turns to God and sees the salvation of God and realizes they need to change. What that will be like. Imagine that joy that's coming in the kingdom of God when mankind's repentance occurs, the whole world. It will multiply many, many times over what we see today in our experience today. When we see a new person coming to the church, we're always excited about that. But think about how many times over that will be increased. The world will be like those outcasts who drew near, those tax collectors who wanted to hear. And when he comes home, after he finds the lost sheep, the parable continues, verse 6. He calls together his friends and neighbors and says to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. And see that theme again, over rejoicing over repentance, rejoicing over one who has changed that we saw when Matthew threw the great feast. I say to you that likewise, verse 7, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just who need no repentance. So we see that denying the word of God, denying our need for it, hardens our heart, and Christ cannot work with us. So now we come in the Gospel of Luke to that very poignant, beautiful parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector who go up to the temple to pray. So we're going to look at this familiar story again here in Luke 18, going right through the book of Luke here again. And verse 9, so he also spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. And so here it is, very familiar to all of us. Two men, verse 10, Luke 18, went up to the temple to pray. One a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with themselves, oh God, I thank you that I am not like the other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all I possess. So let's stop for a moment and ask, did God have compassion on that prayer? Or was he really just praying to himself? And we know the answer. We know the answer. He was just praying to himself, making himself feel good, exulting in his own apparent righteousness. Didn't realize his need to change. God doesn't value that. But the tax collector, verse 13, standing far off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Again, this is a very familiar parable. But if we understand what God values in the heart of this tax collector character, this is moving. It is moving to read this story and see somebody recognize themselves and saying, you can picture God and be merciful to me. He knows he needs to change. That's what God values. And the tax collector standing far off said this, I tell you, verse 14, as the parable concludes, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other, for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. It is a powerful story, a powerful parable. Again, if our hearts are like that tax collector, and they should be, it moves us. It moves us when we think about that. So the third point, this will be the last point here. The tax collector gladly welcomes God's salvation. So again, we've seen all that, I've kind of mentioned this already, but gladly welcomes God's salvation. This is the person that God searches for. So let's look at one more story in Luke about a tax collector. We must, like that tax collector, be instantly willing to change, gladly willing to change. When we see our faults, gladly willing to change. So next chapter, Luke 19, the story of Zacchaeus. Also very familiar to us, Zacchaeus. Verse 1 of chapter 19, let's go through it a little, and I'll talk about it. Then Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. So a little background here. Where is Jericho? It is north of Jerusalem. It's very close to the Jordan River. And we know Jericho was the place where Joshua and the armies first entered the Promised Land. First place they went to conquer. So it's a very important city. And where is Jesus going, as it says? Well, as we see in the story, he's on his way to Jerusalem. And this is the final time before his death. Oh, he knows everything about what awaits him. Knows that full well. But it always impresses me to see that he is still ministering, still healing, still teaching as he goes to meet his executioners. It's moving in that way for me. So he's on his way to Jerusalem, knowing what's coming. And now behold, verse 2, a man there in Jericho named Zacchaeus, who was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. So Zacchaeus had made a career in the tax business, successful career. He had a lot of money, but he used his position wrongfully. And as it brings out in the story, he knew it. He knew. There was something he had done wrong. And I'm sure that he endured many insults. I'm sure that he saw his need to change. And he sought, verse 3, to see who Jesus was, but could not because of the crowd, for he was of short stature. So we know the story. What does he do? So he ran ahead in verse 4 and climbed into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was going to pass that way. Christ was going to come that way. So Zacchaeus goes to great lengths to see Jesus, even doing something like climbing a tree that appears a little undignified for someone of his place in society, even though he was hated, but he was still had an important place in society. I might also mention as a side note, I perhaps mentioned this in times past, another message somewhere, that if you go to Jericho today, and we've been there, There's the main street, and there's a very, very old sycamore tree that's still there. Well, it's been there for a very long time. I think it's dated well over 1,000 years. Now, this is Palestinian territory, of course. This is where Jericho is now. It's Palestinian territory. It would be what you would call the West Bank. And so as an interesting part of our tour, we had to go with our Israeli tour guide up to a crossing point. And the Israeli tour guide had to get off the bus. And the Palestinian tour guide got on because they can't cross over. They're not allowed. Which was, we witnessed all this, but we're American citizens and we could go in, we could enter. So our Palestinian guide took us to Jericho, took us the last little bit into Jericho, and we were there by the sycamore tree. And I remember standing there with him, asking him a question. I said, "Now, which way did the Israelites come?" Now, I know this is all off the story, but I think it's just kind of very interesting because it was the same spot where, very close, where this event would have happened in the Bible, in the Gospels. And he looked out to the east and into the Jordan Valley, and he said they would have come from right out there. And I just thought that was so interesting to be in that spot, to see the armies of God coming from that direction. So that was just a sidelight. And nobody can really prove this sycamore tree was really the one, but it's pretty good for tourism because people want to come and see. So it is the main street. There's where we were. And this is where Zacchaeus was, up in this tree. And when Jesus, verse 5, as the story continues, came to that place, he looked up. And he saw him. Now, why did he see him? Because God was leading him. The Spirit of God was leading him to know Zacchaeus was there waiting for him to see him. And God saw his heart. God saw Zacchaeus' heart. And he led Jesus right there. And Jesus said to him, "Zacchaeus," verse 5 still, "make haste and come down, for today I must stay at your house." So he made haste and came down, and how did he receive him? Joyfully, joyfully. This was an important event in his life. And when they all saw it, verse 7, they all complained, saying, "He's gone to be a guest with a man who is a sinner." And Zacchaeus, so they went to the feast, and then Zacchaeus, I'm not sure from the account if it's before or after the feast, Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, I give half of my goods to the poor, and if I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore it fourfold." So he makes an immediate change. He makes it gladly. That's the lesson for us, to be like that. When we see our need, we don't hesitate. We do it, and we do it gladly, like he did. There's also just a sidelight, Exodus 21, verse 1. I won't take you there, but there's a scripture there that says, if a man steals a sheep, he shall restore it fourfold. So this is what Zacchaeus said, if I've taken anything by false accusation, I restore fourfold. What was he doing? He was admitting, "I was a thief. And I'm not going to be a thief anymore. I'm changing. My life, that's gone." He gladly accepted this change. And Jesus says to him, verse 9, "Today salvation has come to this house, because he also is a son of Abraham." This sinner, this outcast, that's who Christ came to save. "For the Son of Man," verse 10, "has come to seek and save that which was lost." There's another interesting part about this story of Zacchaeus, because we know in the scriptures, characters are named oftentimes for something about their character. So if you go into the etymology of Zacchaeus' name, you'll find very quickly the root of his name means pure. Zacchaeus was pure. That's what his name means. And that is very interesting to think that when we change, when we go God's way, how does he look at us as pure? So this is quite a story here. The Jews of Christ's day, then, they hated the tax collectors, regarded them as sinners because they worked for the Roman occupiers. They were like the traitors. Many were indeed dishonest, more and taking far more than the actual tax. They took their cut. But in their story, as we see it all throughout the scriptures, all throughout the Gospels, we should see ourselves. We should take these lessons for ourselves and apply them to our lives. The parable now that we'll look at, and now we're going to finally leave Luke and come over to Matthew chapter 21. This will be kind of toward the end here, so we kind of wrap this up a bit. Matthew 21. Here's a parable that examines the difference between only hearing the word of God and doing the word of God. There's quite a difference there between the one who does and the one who just hears. And Christ spoke this also in Matthew 21, also in the last week of his life. And he was speaking to the Jews who were questioning his authority. Like, who are you? Who are you? What are you doing? Where do you get your authority? And this is what he answered. Verse 28 of Matthew 21. Well, what do you think? Ask them a question. What do you think? Tell me what you think of this. A man had two sons. And he came to the first and said, "Son, go work today in my vineyard." And he answered in verse 29, he said, "I will not. I'm not going to do it." But afterward, he regretted it. And he went. This is the kind of response that Christ saw in the tax collectors who had made a mess of their lives, didn't follow God's way of life, but heard and changed and repented and went and did what they knew they needed to do. And then verse 30, he came to the second and said likewise, and the second said, answered to, "Go work in my fields." He said, "I go, sir." But he didn't go. He just said he would go, but he didn't. Then he asks, "Which of these two did the will of his father?" They said to him, "The first." And that's right. Then Jesus said to them, "Assuredly," verse 31, "I say to you that the tax collectors and the harlots enter the kingdom of God before you." That was a stunning rebuke. "For John came to you," he said, he goes all the way back now, some over 3 years earlier, to the ministry of John the Baptist, who came in the appearance and the form of Elijah. And he said, "John came to you in the way of righteousness," but you didn't believe him. Who did? This is what he says. "But tax collectors and harlots believed him. And when you saw it, you did not afterward relent and believe him." Wow, that's quite a rebuke. Shows quite a difference between the two, those who were willing to change and those who thought they were good and saw no need. Interestingly, if you look at this story, he says, "They enter the kingdom of God before you." And that tells me the door is not shut for them, just they haven't woken up to who they really are. They haven't realized that they need a physician. He says, "They enter before you. We should see ourselves, brethren, again in their story. These who were the outcasts of society, who saw their need for repentance and believed. This is the heart that God values, the ones who see themselves as needing salvation. And as that parable of the lost sheep is, he will go to the greatest extent to save them. And he has. He has. He's done everything he possibly can to save us by sending Christ in the flesh and Christ willingly going to death to die in our place to save us. Went to the greatest possible extent. That is the heart that he values, the one who realizes they need that salvation that God has sent. So the lesson for us is, again, just be like that. Be like the heart of the one who's willing to change, follow him. And it does it with gladness, joy, changes, welcoming God's salvation. We see again in their story these outcasts and despised. And their story shows us God's desire to save even to the uttermost those who have sinned, those who have turned, the sinners of this world. That's what he's come to save. So remember our calling, brethren. Remember what Paul wrote about our calling. You see your calling, brethren, he wrote. God's chosen the foolish things of the world, the weak things, and the base things. And the things which are despised, God has chosen. And don't we see that? Don't we see that in the story of the tax collectors and sinners? Their depiction in these gospel accounts show God's beautiful willingness to save all mankind, even to the uttermost, if they will turn. The tax collectors and the sinners, the ones with whom Christ would rather eat. Those are the ones that we want to be like. We want to have their kind of attitude. They're like us. We are the ones, brethren, who are called to a very great feast. And here's this theme of the feast. This great feast. We saw in Matthew, we saw Zacchaeus had invited him into his home, and he ate with them. We are also called to a great feast, as Revelation 19 talks about, the bride who has made herself ready. She is pure, like Zacchaeus was pure. Zacchaeus, his name. So one final verse, this is from Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3, and Christ is speaking here to the church of Laodicea. And we know that's the bad church, right? That's the bad church. But God loves this church, even though they have become lukewarm. And what he says to that church applies to all of us. So let me just read what he says. Verse 20, Revelation 3. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him, and he with me. And to him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, I pray we all do, brethren, to hear this very, very deeply. Let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. God wants us at that great feast that's coming. So let's hear. Let's realize our need for his salvation. Let's have a heart that God values, that is the heart that he's looking for, who will hear. And let's joyfully accept his salvation. Let us be like those repentant tax collectors and sinners with whom Christ desired to eat.